Dear God, and thank you for today. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to come together as a faith family. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, and we just invite him to do his work among us. Lord, challenge us and encourage us and call us forward and help us to become all that you want us to be. Lord, I pray that we will truly walk out and experience a personal relationship with you. And Lord, we just invite your Spirit just to give us all that you want us to have. And so we just ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. There is a sermon outline if you learn that way, if that's your learning style. We're going to talk about the Holy Spirit today. He's probably the most mysterious of the Trinity. When we talk about the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, he's the one that some people struggle with to think about. My particular background, which I very much appreciate, the Christian home I grew up in and the church that I grew up in, but I will say that the Holy Spirit was not emphasized. That was not a big emphasis that I received. I will also say that he is, honestly, when I think about him, there's some emotional buttons for me. The people that have wounded me the greatest in my life who call themselves Christians have been Pentecostal Christians. I've been told I'm not a Christian because I don't speak in tongues. So these are emotional issues for different people at different points in their journey. So I want you to understand that as you wade into the Holy Spirit, as you think about him, as you experience him, as you study him in the Scripture, he is, it's sad to me because he should be the great unifier, but in the body of Christ, often people do divide over what we think he does or doesn't do or used to do and now he doesn't do. And so not going to wade into a lot of that controversy, just going to try to give some very basic teaching about the Holy Spirit. But I do want to just acknowledge the challenges that people do face over investigating and thinking about the third person of the Trinity. And if you've never struggled with some of what's done in his name, just go watch Trinity Broadcast Network for about a half hour and see if you don't have some challenges when it comes to the Holy Spirit and what his name is put on. And so I just want us to acknowledge that and think about it. I love what one theologian said about the Holy Spirit, that he is the sweet guest of the soul, that he is actually invited to come and live in our lives, that he is the person that really applies all that Jesus does on the cross. One of my favorite passages in the Bible is Romans chapter 8. It talks about, living with Christ. And the Holy Spirit's mentioned 22 times in that chapter. The Holy Spirit should be part of our lives. And it does amaze me and sadden me when sometimes entire groups, because of controversies, because of difficulties, because of wounding, will ignore talking about or emphasizing the Holy Spirit. I appreciate the different images when the Scripture talks about the Holy Spirit. One is water, and I appreciate that particular image because water is essential to life. You can actually go quite a while without food, but water, very quickly, you're in trouble. And I think that's an interesting picture that the Holy Spirit is, one of the images is water. I want to read to you the words of Jesus in John 14, verse 16 through 18. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate. And that particular word there, it depends on the translation. I actually prefer helper there. And you can also translate that comforter there. To help you and to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. And so Jesus acknowledges that him in bodily form he has been living and walking and working next to these closest followers of his for many years, and he's going to leave, and he's not going to leave them alone. I mean, think about that. Think about how terrifying that would be. You're staking your entire life and eternity on Jesus Christ, and he says, I'm going to leave, but I'm not going to leave you alone. And so the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Truth, there's all these different names for the Holy Spirit, is going to come and dwell among us. And you might ask yourself, what difference does the Spirit make? And I think that he does profound. There are lots of profound differences in our lives. It's kind of like in nature, the caterpillar who goes into the cocoon and comes out the butterfly. And in a sense, it's like, what just happened? And the Holy Spirit coming into our lives can change us and transform us and help us. And so let's look at his work this morning. And his work is, he is the helper, the advocate. He's called the helper or the advocate or the comforter multiple times in John's gospel. And the Greek word there basically means someone nearby to help. Someone who comes alongside. So you need a defense attorney, the Holy Spirit shows up and he walks alongside of you. You need a comforter, he comes and he helps you. You need somebody to lead you, the Holy Spirit comes and leads you. And it really is interesting to me that really the Holy Spirit, he is the one that in essence gives us the personal experience. You know, we objectively read about Jesus, but we don't get to see Jesus. I mean, I've never seen Jesus. I didn't get to walk with him in Galilee. And the Holy Spirit is who is given to us to walk out this Christian faith, to make it real for us, to give us that personal experience. So it's not just intellectual thinking and a worldview. It's more than that. It's actually a relationship. In John 16:7, Jesus says something that was probably very shocking to those who were closest to him. But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the advocate or the comforter or the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Isn't that shocking to have the God-man, fully human, fully divine, loves us, looking at those closest to him and saying, it's for your good that I'm going away. How can the Spirit within us be better than Jesus beside them? For them, I mean, think about that. Think how they would wrestle with that. I want to make sure that we don't gyp ourselves on the Christian life, that we don't miss out on the powerful ministry of the Holy Spirit, because I think we can do it. I think it is possible to intellectually agree to the Christian faith and not really walk in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. And we want to avoid that. He is called a Spirit of power. What does he do? He gives us power. He gives us the power to be holy. Part of this is that he is called the Spirit of Truth, and he gives us the Word of God. He gives us the Bible. He gives us God's will in black and white. What does God think about a particular subject? Well, you can study the Scripture, and on most subjects, you can find an answer. And through that truth and through the ministry of the Scripture, there can be transformation in our thinking and our actions and in our lives. And God, through the Holy Spirit, moves in us to make us able to walk in holiness and righteousness. He enables us to do what is right in difficult situations. He is able to open up a door when we are facing serious temptation of escape so that we can go another way. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 7 and 8, it says, "For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life." So there's the challenge. "Therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but God, the very God who gives you his Holy Spirit." He's part of why he's called the Holy Spirit. It's not just because he's holy, because he's separate from sin and evil and wickedness. It's because he's calling us to be that way too, because he's calling us to live differently. than our carnal, sinful natures would naturally pull us into if we don't allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives. In Romans 1:4, it talks about the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of holiness, was appointed the Son of God in power. Jesus operated in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is something I didn't realize until I went to seminary. I just never had thought about it. I always made the assumption, growing up in church, that whenever Jesus had to do a miracle or do something, that he tapped into his divinity to do that. And as I studied it and looked at it, I really don't understand it that way now. I understand it as, because Hebrews talks about he lived life on our terms. Well, I don't have, you know, I'm not the second person of the Trinity. You're not the second person of the Trinity. We can't just tap into deity at any moment to do something, to manage, to walk in holiness and all of that. And so what it looks like is that Jesus, part of stripping off the prerogatives of deity, like being everywhere at once, always being able to live, you know, Jesus died. He surrendered that prerogative of deity. For a time, Jesus surrendered all knowledge. Now, he has it back now. But remember, when asked about the second coming, Jesus said the Son didn't even know. So he didn't know when he was coming back, when he was on earth. Now, he's picked that knowledge back up. But Jesus lived life on our terms, but relied radically on the Holy Spirit. And so when you see him walking through life sinlessly, when you see him walking through life doing miracles, he is relying on the Holy Spirit. This is profound and it's challenging. And we are called to live differently. Our lives are to be marked by the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Probably one of the most well-known passages in the Bible is Galatians chapter 5, 22 through 25. It says this, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and forbearance or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passion and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit." And so you see all these different flavors of fruit of the Spirit coming out of us if we are walking in step with the Holy Spirit. And I think if we're honest, because I'll ask this when I do individual spiritual plans with people, I'll say, read through the list of the fruit of the Spirit or kind of run through your mind with those and tell me what's the fruit you see and what's the fruit that you're like not really showing up, right? I think if we're honest, we're a work in progress on this. And it's interesting what people say. They'll talk about love or maybe peace. Often, one of the ones that they really need to work on is patience. And they'll say things like, "Well, I've been praying for patience." And I said, "Well, you're just asking for adversity." You understand? The only way to get patience is to go through difficulty. And so this is how we're called to live. This is what our lives should look like. These fruits, these characteristics should be seen. Now, the fruit of the Holy Spirit reveals to people the character of God. The gifts of the Holy Spirit reveal to people the power of God. And so they have slightly different roles. Now, one of the things I appreciate about the images of the Holy Spirit in Scripture is they give us things to think about and to apply. I think of water as one of the images of the Holy Spirit. Water cleanses us and washes us. We even have the public stake in the ground when somebody decides to follow Christ. We call Christian baptism, and it gives us that full picture of being washed and cleansed from head to toe. I was reading about a little kid that had seen a baptism for the first time where somebody was completely dunked underwater. This family didn't go to church, and they went, and the little kid went home, and she took her dolls, and she went to the bathtub, and she was having a baptismal service in the bathtub for all her dolls. And so the mom was watching, and she was amused because she said, "I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and in the hole you go." She didn't quite get the last one. Once again, the Holy Spirit kind of got gypped there a little bit. You know, even the Apostles' Creed, go look up the Apostles' Creed sometime. Jesus gets a paragraph, the Holy Spirit gets one line, I believe in the Holy Spirit. That's interesting to me. There's some mystery here. There's some struggle here. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, I think is a good summary. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. There are different ways to walk, different ways to live, and the Spirit calls us to holiness and obedience and righteousness, to compassion and truth. And so we see this, he gives us the power to be holy, to live lives differently. One author I was reading, he was asked if he was a Christian, and his answer was, he said, well, as you get to know me, I'm going to let you answer that question, because your life ought to back up that declaration. There's this old farmer in Kentucky where I served, DeMossville, Kentucky, and I've never forgotten, he got up in his overalls, and it was communion time, and he gave this thought, and his communion thought, he talked about, don't take the Lord's name in vain. But he went in a direction I never thought about. I always just thought about that as don't use the name like Jesus Christ or God as a curse word. And he said, no, don't take the Lord's name in vain is to take on, say, I'm a Christian, and to live radically different from what that says or should say. I hate to break it to you, I think you know, but in our culture, if someone says they're a Christian, I'm not sure how powerful that is. I'm really not. And I've told you before that I'm just cynical enough when somebody tells me that, my internal dialogue is, we'll see. We'll see. Through the Holy Spirit, we are given the power to walk in holiness and obedience and truth. We're also given by the Holy Spirit gifts, power to serve, make a difference. There's a lot of controversy here, which gifts are available today, which gifts aren't available today. You can study that. If you want to sit down and have a conversation about that, I'll be happy to talk to you about it. Do I think any of the gifts are temporary? I'll give you one example. I don't think that anyone is an apostle today. I think that that is a unique office and gift for those that served with Jesus, saw Jesus, and the key is saw the risen Christ. Even the Apostle Paul describes himself as an apostle abnormally born because he wasn't with them. He was chosen by God later, but he still got to see the resurrected Christ. Now, that is my understanding. That would be an example of what I think is a temporary gift, but where you look at that list, and there's lots of gifts of the Holy Spirit. And so I would be very cautious about, unless it's like, for me, that looks pretty clear cut, I'd be very cautious about saying a gift is temporary, unless I have really good Bible reasons for thinking that, because we are told Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we are told that basically that the gifts are how the church moves forward. And so there are lots of gifts. Matter of fact, I think that because we have different gift lists, I think you can look through them, and different authors, like one author will tell you there's 19 spiritual gifts. Another will tell you there's 27 spiritual gifts. I think it's wide open. I think if God, the Holy Spirit, wants to give you a gift to get the job done, he can give it to you anytime, anywhere. He wants you to have it. And so, pretty open on the gifts, but like I said, I did give you one example of something I view as a temporary gift, but there are denominational arguments about that, and that's something you'll have to study and decide for yourself. Let me give you a list here, Romans 12, 6 through 8. This is one list of some gifts. We have different gifts. According to the grace given to each of us, if your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Now, like, say, giving. I think we're all called to give. I think we're all called to show mercy. But understand, some people are particularly gifted in those areas. I've seen people who have adopted severely handicapped children and have taken on the challenge of that. And I would say, I think that person has a gift of mercy. We fostered for a time, and we did it for a couple years. I think that requires a gift of mercy. I will tell you that when I take gift assessment tests, one of my bottom gifts is mercy. So that was a challenge for me. You're not going to have every gift, but God's going to distribute gifts, and we're to use whatever gifts we're given. I was reading about a pretty famous comedian, and he had grown up in poverty. His mom had always known poverty. And when he made it and became wealthy, he started buying stuff for his mom, stuff that she never had. And one of the things was she ate toast every single morning for breakfast, so he bought her a toaster. He thought that's a simple thing. Well, he comes to her house, the toaster's still in the box up on top of the fridge. She wasn't using it. And so he thought, well, maybe she didn't like that brand of toaster or whatever. And so he got her another toaster. Anyway, about three or four toasters later, and she still isn't using any of the toasters, he's like, what is going on, Mom? And she finally, I mean, because what she was doing was she was cooking it under the broiler in her stove. And it was just not the best thing, not the best way to do this. And after getting her, I think, four toasters, and she still wouldn't use it, he pushed her on it. She basically said, well, she said, I'm just used to doing it the old way. That's what she said. And I will tell you that it's a real temptation for us to try to advance the kingdom of God using just our own power, just our own talents, and not actually operating in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, not inviting God to put his hand on what we're trying to do. And so it's important that we understand and accept and walk in the power of the gifts that are given to us, because this is the power to serve and to make a difference. And everybody's a little different. Everybody has a different gift mix, and you have to appreciate other people's gifts as well, because sometimes gifts can clash a little bit. This is part of the beauty of being in a body, of doing church and life with other Christians, is that I don't have all the gifts and you don't have all the gifts. Stop and think about, what would this church be like if this church, if everyone in this church only had your gift set? Stop and think about that. Because I've thought about it. And if they just had mine, there would be some strengths, but there would be some serious weaknesses. And so this is part of the beauty of being the body of Christ. A hand is different than a foot, and it's different than a nose and a tongue and an ear. And so we have different gifts, and it all works together for the body, if I were to run across this stage, for the body to run and to move forward. There is power in serving. Now, the gifts are for the good of the body. They're for the good of the kingdom. They're not just for us and look at me. And sometimes that can be a temptation with upfront kind of gifts. It'd be like if you gave somebody a set of ice skates. Well, yes, you could take the ice skates and you could make it all about learning some tricks individually and going to the ice rink and showing off your tricks. Or what's a better picture of the church, of the body of Christ, would be giving someone a pair of ice skates. It's like God gives you the pair of ice skates and you play on a hockey team together. See, the gift is used for the greater good. The gift is used for the team. The gift is used to make goals for the kingdom. See, our entire culture, or at least a lot of our culture, is designed to produce self-centered consumers. But the Holy Spirit is all about turning us into sacrificial servants. And we're going to feel that tension. We're going to feel that pressure as individuals and as a church. But the Holy Spirit is turning us into sacrificial servants. That's the difference that's made. John Wesley's motto was, do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as you ever can. And so we are called to serve and advance the kingdom, empowered through the gifts that God has given you. Maybe it's leadership, maybe it's administration, maybe it's teaching, maybe it's serving, maybe it's giving. I don't know what your gift is. If you don't know what your gift is, you can go to our website, and there's other places you can go, and you can take a test. And those tests, I think, are fairly accurate. They'll usually give you an indication of those top gifts. And that can help you understand better how to serve. Because here's the thing about service. If you're serving in an area that you're not gifted in, you will wear out quicker and not last very long, and you won't enjoy it. If you're serving in your area of giftedness, usually you're finding a sweet spot, and you're actually enjoying the service. Not all the time, but most of the time. And so there's real power in acknowledging the spiritual gifts. If you've never figured out what your spiritual gift is, please take a test. You can ask other mature believers who know you well, what do you think my gift is? You can pray about it and ask the Holy Spirit to reveal what your gifts are. I think this is a profound thing in moving forward in the Christian faith. A third idea is that the Holy Spirit gives us comfort. John 15:26, when the advocate, or like I said, it can be translated comforter, comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. Biblical truth comforts us and encourages us. Our circumstances change. They get difficult. They get painful. But when you focus on who God is in the midst of your storm and your difficulty, it allows you to move forward. It's comforting. In John 14:16, Jesus says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate, comforter, to help you and to be with you forever. See, Jesus viewed himself as the first comforter and the Holy Spirit as the second comforter. And so he's another comforter. And so he comes alongside of you and he helps you. Because life is hard, right? Maybe right now you are hearing the voice of illness in your life, and it is hurting you and dragging you down. Maybe you're hearing the voice of financial difficulty, of marital distress or disintegration. But the Holy Spirit of God can speak comfort into your life and into your heart. He can come alongside of you and let you know that you are loved, that you matter, that you have a destiny, that heaven, the new heavens and the new earth, are waiting for you. Another image we're given of the Holy Spirit is the seal. And I like that image because it's a seal like of a king, where they put it in the wax. And the idea is it's a seal of ownership, of permanence. And there's something about the Holy Spirit being a seal. This is not a, if I have a bad day, the Holy Spirit leaves me and runs from me. No, the Holy Spirit stays with me. He comes alongside of me in a bad day, a bad season. He's still there. Even in our brokenness and our flaws, that seal is powerful. It's a great picture that he gives us comfort. In Romans chapter 8, verse 26 and 27, in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. Have you ever had a moment or a situation when you're like, I don't even know how to pray about this? And we're told that the Holy Spirit knows your heart, knows the will of God, and will pray and intercede for you. And so he'll interpret. You're not going to pray wrong, because he'll, in a sense, translate for you. Now, when we look at the Holy Spirit as comforter, I think he does really comfort us and come alongside and is there for us. But honestly, when I look at his role of, which I just talked about, of him making us holy, when I think of the Holy Spirit and his comforting role, it's not just in our painful moments. I guess I'm trying to indicate to you, I love a phrase from Francis Chan. He said, think personal trainer, not necessarily massage therapist. Does that make sense? He's a comforter, but he's a comforter with a purpose, trying to make you better, trying to help you walk in power, trying to help you to walk with distinction in this life. He also gives us direction. We're led by the Spirit. Romans chapter 8, verse 14 says, "For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God." Jesus did not die on the cross just to keep us safe. Jesus died on the cross to change us and to make us dangerous to the enemy's kingdom and to make us powerful for his kingdom. Stop and think about your decision making. Are you being led by the Holy Spirit? There are key principles in Scripture. We should be people of the book because the Word of God gives us those basic principles that answer most questions. What do I do? This or that? And the Word of God answers most of those questions. Also, we need to be people of prayer because there are specific questions that the Word of God does not answer. The Word of God does not tell you when you're wrestling with, should I marry this person or should I not? Now, it gives you some principles. If you're looking and this person's not a Christian, well, guess what? There's a principle there. Don't be unequally yoked. So step back from that. You're about to make a huge mistake. Don't do it. And so there you have all the guidance you need. But if you're praying about whether to marry Sally and she is a Christian, there's not a verse for that. And so that's where I think prayer plays a key part. I think the Holy Spirit can guide us and lead us and can give us peace as we walk out some of these decisions. Maybe you have to choose between this job or that job. How do you do that? There's not a verse that's going to give you that answer. But you're a person of prayer, and the Holy Spirit can guide you and direct you and help you. Sometimes it's dramatic. Sometimes it's subtle. I talk about just in my own life what I refer to as nudges of the Holy Spirit. That's not a biblical phrase. It's just my phrase that I put on it. But sometimes I will have someone's name come into my mind, and I will pray for that person. And often I'll call the person. I've kind of learned to call the person and just check on them. And often something is going on in their life where they really do need prayer. And that's to me, a little more dramatic nudge of the Holy Spirit. There are moments where I think God sets up divine appointments. You're just doing life, you're just trying to do the right thing, and all of a sudden, whoa, this looks like it's a divine appointment. I do something called an individual spiritual plan with people. It's something you might want to consider if you want to do this. And basically, we sit for an hour, I ask lots of questions to try to figure out where a person is, and then I take a couple days, I think about it, I pray about it, we come back, we meet, and I walk you through maybe 8 suggestions for the coming year on how you can grow in your faith, some next steps. And so this is a process I do. Well, because it's on our website, I've had some interesting meetings with people who aren't even Christians but call up and want to do this process. And I've had some of those become powerful divine appointments. I'll never forget a woman, and we met at Denny's restaurant, and I almost had an office there in reality in the early days before we had a building. And I met with this woman, and we're doing this whole process, having a conversation, trying to dig in, where is this person spiritually, not a Christian. And so, you know, of course, I'm going to kind of take that in a different angle, and I get the opportunity to share the gospel at some point, and so that's awesome. But as we're talking, she's telling me that when I leave here in a couple hours, I'm going to get on a plane. This young woman was obviously pregnant, so I'm going to get on a plane, and I'm going to fly to Seattle because I can't get an abortion this late in the process here. I'm going to get it down there. And so I'm just doing life, just trying to do the right thing, and all of a sudden I'm sitting in the middle of a divine appointment. And I get to speak for a child who can't speak. And so sometimes the Holy Spirit sets up those moments. Now I'll be honest, I don't know the end of that story, but I know it was a powerful conversation. And so you never know what the Holy Spirit's going to do, where he's going to put you, what the next step is going to be, how he's going to stretch and grow you, how he's going to change some of your thinking, how he's going to help you become all that God wants you to do? A dangerous question to throw out in your prayer time is, God, what do you want me to do with my life now? This season, what do you want me to do with my life now? Now, understand that the focus of the Holy Spirit is to lift up Jesus Christ. That's, he has kind of a spotlight ministry where he focuses on Jesus. Some have even called the Holy Spirit the shy member of the Trinity, which I think is an interesting phrase. He is about the gospel. And so he points to what Jesus did on the cross and the resurrection. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, this is what they're told, the early apostles, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. If you're looking for the Lord's direction, for the Spirit's direction, it's always towards the lost person. It's always to help somebody get one step closer to accepting the gospel of Jesus Christ, to make heaven their eternal destination. And when we do this, when we try to be sensitive to the Lord's leading, when we pray about decisions, when we study the Word, when we talk to older, more mature believers, when we wrestle with these things, He can direct our steps. And we can do amazing things. It's been said that when God is in our lives, it's not about the best we can do, it's about the best God can do through us. And that could be anything. You never know. You know, don't settle for less than your destiny. Don't settle for less than God wants you to accomplish in your life. I was reading one author, and he talked about how, you know, when you go into a cemetery, they'll have the date of your death, and he had this whole discussion I thought was interesting. He said, so many people, the date of their death is not really what's on the tombstone. It may have happened years before that when they quit living for anything that mattered. Let the Holy Spirit lead you. That requires a submission, a humility. It requires looking to Jesus, who in the garden, he knows he's going to die on a cross. He knows it's going to be terrible and excruciating and horrible. And he cries out to God what theologians refer to as the perfect prayer. You know, if there's any other way, Lord, but not my will, but thine be done. And he moves forward so that we can be saved and so those around us can be saved. I would encourage you to have the Spirit nudge you. Ask the Spirit, who's my Judea? Who's my Samaria? Who's my Jerusalem? Who are the people in my rings of influence that I need to be sharing the gospel with? And Lord, give me the power to walk in that. He will direct us. He will guide us. He will help us. If I'm nailing this down to one big idea, it's this. Be open to what the Holy Spirit wants to do in your life. I don't know what that's going to look like exactly. Be open to what the Holy Spirit wants to do in your life. I pray fairly often. I'll say, Lord, I want whatever you want me to have. Whatever that is. Whatever you want me to do. Be open. I give you some next steps on the outline. You can look at that. There's some books that you might appreciate that might be helpful. There's our website. If you've never taken a spiritual gifts assessment, I tell you how to get to that and do that. That can be helpful in learning to walk in your giftedness. I would encourage you to begin serving in an area of ministry. It could be here at the church. It could be somewhere else. It doesn't have to have church on the title. One in town that I did a couple times that I thought was really good ministry was I was a big brother with Big Brothers Big Sisters, and you get to pour into a kid that didn't have a dad. And so that's something to think about. Begin serving in an area of ministry. Here in the church, we always need help in children's ministry, teen ministry, other places. And then I encourage you, pray boldly for your lost friends, your neighbors, your coworkers, and then actually share the gospel when you get an opportunity. We'll just throw it out there. When was the last time you shared the gospel with anybody? It's a great question. Pray boldly for your friends, your co-neighbors, your co-workers, your neighbors. And pray for the boldness to actually share. Let's close in prayer. Dear God, I lift up each person here. Lord, we thank you for your Holy Spirit. We are grateful for his work. Lord, we invite him. We invite him to do whatever he wants to do in our lives. Empower us. Challenge us. Convict us. Call us forward. Lord, help us to do whatever it is you want us to do, to walk the path of maximum impact for your kingdom. This is our prayer in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.